Amen. Thank you, Brother Gentry. That was beautiful. And what a message for us to sing this day. We praise the Lord and thank Him for all that He has given to us and the wonder of His grace. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And as we go to pray, you begin to pray along ahead of me and the special request that you have. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love and for your grace and for your tender mercies and just the way that you have interceded in our lives these days. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your grace, for your love, for your tender mercies. And now as we bow our heads before you in prayer, Lord, there are special requests this morning. Individuals who are listening in the car, others watching on Facebook or listening on the internet. And Father, we lift these petitions to you and ask that you lay your hand upon these individuals. For those who are ill, those who are sick, those in hospital, we pray especially for them at this time of need. For those who minister in various ways, we thank you for each one. For the staff at Dixie Baptist Church, we thank you for these individuals and their love for you and the desire to serve you in difficult and different circumstances. And now we come and we pause before you. And we ask that the Holy Spirit guide, direct, fill me as I preach the word. And Lord, right now as individuals listen, we pray that your Spirit will communicate the message in the minds and the hearts and lives of each listener. For these things we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace. Amazing, wonderful grace. How matchless, how wonderful is the depth of God's love for each one of us. In the 18th century, England, young boys learned the trade of the fathers. They mastered whatever talent that the father had. And one such man was named John. John was 7 years old when his mother died, and he was turned over by his father to his family to be reared. And when he was 11, he joined his father as a master of a ship in the Mediterranean Sea. Father was a tradesman. He was a master of the sea and wanted his son to understand the same gifts. From being an apprentice in the Navy, he joined the Marines, the Merchant Marines of Britain. And he was undisciplined, so undisciplined that he deserted the Navy. And the Navy found him, they publicly beat him, they demoted him. And because he couldn't stand the discipline, he was discharged, and he fled for his life. He tells in his own story how that he went to Africa. And with his own words, he said that I might send my fill. And he sank to the depths of ice. John got into the slave trade. He became the victim of the slave trade. A woman who was in charge of the slaves tortured him, made him beg for his meals each day. And finally, when he escaped, he became a shipman once again. It wasn't long before he was back in his own ways. He brought out the whiskey, got the whole crew drunk. And the captain, the owner of the ship, hit him and he went overboard and almost drowned. If it wasn't for another sailor who grabbed a spearing hook and thrust the spear into his side and drug him up on the board of the ship. As he was mending during this time, the ship neared the coast of Scotland. and encountered a violent storm. John's cabin filled up with water. And if it wasn't for the buoyancy, the ship would have sank. He listened to men as they were pumping the ship and manning the pumps for 9 hours and saying, "We have no chance, we're going to die." And John cried out to God for the first time in his life, prayed for the first time and said, "If this will not do, Lord, have mercy on me." And yes, he did survive. He remembered that prayer. And every year, he celebrated once again how God had come into his life and changed his life miraculously. Oh, we celebrate him too. The national anthem of Baptists is "Amazing Grace." Oh, John Newton's song, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see." And if we've come to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, we can sing that song with all of our heart, because it gives expression to the depth of God's grace in our lives and the way that God has reached down and drawn us to himself and saved us by that amazing grace. In my evangelism conferences and workshops, I stress that we should be able to give our testimony in 3 minutes. What our life was like before we became a Christian. And 1 minute about how we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And then 1 minute talking about the change that's taken place in our lives. Just 3 minutes in a simple presentation. I came to know Christ as my Savior when I was 12 years old. No, I didn't have a big long list of sins to confess like a 50 or a 60-year-old person. But as a 12-year-old, I realized that I was a sinner, that I had failed God. I had come short of what God wanted me to be. And I realized that if I died, I'd go to hell. Palestine Baptist Church in Rowell, Louisiana, little country church, had a 2-week revival. And back in the 50s, we had 2-week revivals. And during those 2 weeks, not a single person made a decision for Jesus Christ. Now, last Sunday morning, a dozen teenagers gave their lives to Jesus Christ. I was not one of those boys. As we arrived home, walking in the front door of the house, I told my mother that I wanted to join the church and be baptized. My mother looked at me and she said, "You don't need to join a church to be baptized. You need to be born again. You need to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about it." Next Sunday morning, between Sunday school and worship service, my mother and the pastor sat down with me and went down the Roman road, and I trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And then change. Change has taken place through the last 60 years. Changes that God is conforming me into the likeness of Jesus Christ and the work of the Holy Spirit in my life. What's your testimony? Can you give your testimony in 3 minutes? This is my life before I became a Christian. And this is when I heard the good news of Jesus Christ and the offer of salvation for all who trust in Jesus Christ. That the very moment you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, all of your sins are forgiven. That you're just in the sight of God and has given you eternal life. And this is the change that's taken place in my life. You can't read the book of Acts without realizing that it's really divided into two halves. The first half talks about the apostle Peter and John. The second half is about Saul, a Jewish rabbi, a Pharisee, who came to know Christ as his Savior. it's so important that Luke records the testimony of Paul three times. Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, Acts chapter 28. And he tells three things that happened in Paul's life. Paul's life before he became a Christian, the moment when he had an encounter with Jesus Christ, and then the marvelous change that's taken place. What was Paul's life like before he became a Christian? In Acts chapter 8, we're told that Stephen's been murdered in chapter 7. And in chapter 8, the focus is on Paul, Saul. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting to death Stephen. And on that day, a great persecution spread across the and against the church of Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And verse 3 tells us that Saul began ravaging the church. He was like a wild animal, is the expression that Dr. Luke uses. Saul began ravaging the church and entering from house to house and dragging men and women that he might put them in prison. In chapter 9, verse 1, Luke continues with this testimony. What was Paul like before he became a Christian? In Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, and so Saul began breathing out threats. He's raging like a wild animal against the believers of Jesus Christ. Still Paul breathing out threats, murder against the disciples of the Lord, and went to the high priest and asked for letters from him from the synagogues, that he may go to Damascus, and so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. That was Paul's life before he became a Christian. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives his testimony again in his writing to the church at Philippi, and he tells them that this is what my life was like. And although I might have much confidence, even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I much more. And then he begins to tell us that with zeal, he was a zealous man, persecutor of the church, as to righteousness, which is of the law, found blameless. And whatever things were gained to me, these things I count but loss. A religious man. A man who thought he was doing God a favor as he would persecute the Christians. Here's a man in the need of a Savior, in need of an encounter with Jesus Christ. Our text tells us the next step in the life of Paul is that of an encounter with Jesus Christ. This is my life before I became a Christian, and this is the moment when I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. We're told that Paul is headed toward Damascus. Acts chapter 9, verse 3, and it came about that as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, not too far from the city of Damascus, which was a 5 or 6 day trip by foot from Jerusalem. And suddenly a light, bright light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground. He heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Paul responded by saying, "Who are you, Lord?" He said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." In that moment, Saul of Tarsus, had an encounter with the resurrected, ascended Jesus Christ. In that moment, he saw Jesus Christ alive. In that moment, all of those passages of Scripture in the Old Testament they had studied through a lifetime suddenly came to the realization, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is Messiah. I've seen the Lord. In that moment, Saul was saved. In that moment of grace, he put his faith and trust in Christ. Even right now, this very moment, you're listening to this message. And I would to God, it's very, very clear in the gospel call, the presentation of the gospel. And at the same time, there's the effectual call of the Holy Spirit who speaks to your heart. And these moments that there's regeneration, there's a spiritual birth, and you repent and put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's what I did as a child. Remember that day when you had that encounter with Jesus Christ and you put your trust in Him as your Savior? The gospel message is very simple for us to understand, even the context of the Apostle Paul. That day, as I listened to my mother and my pastor share the gospel, they reminded me that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that moment I began to realize that God loves Will Pounds. Put your own name in that verse. For God to love Ann Pounds? That God so loved Mary and Jane and Joe and Jorge? How immense is the love of God. And God loves you this morning as you listen to my voice. For God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son, that if you believe in Him, put your own name in there again, that if you trust in Him, and the moment you put your faith and trust in Him, He gives you eternal life. He gives you the pardon of all of your sins, your past sins, your present sins, your future sins. And there's that simple trust in Him, and you stand just in the sight of the Lord God. But as we listen to John 3:16, reminded that, hey, just like Paul, we have a problem. And the Bible tells us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. Or like Ezekiel said, the soul that sins will surely die. And in that context, there's the wonder of His grace. Just like for the Apostle Paul. In fact, Paul can state it for us so beautifully in Romans in chapter 5 and verses 6 and 8. He reminds us that for while we were helpless sinners, just in the nick of time, Christ died for you. He took your place and died for you on the cross. For while we were still helpless at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. But God manifests, God demonstrates His own love toward us. What a tremendous message. That He died in our place. That's the message. That's the good news. That's what Paul proclaimed because that was his encounter with Jesus Christ. And there's the invitation. That if we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 is so succinct and so beautiful. What do I need to do in order to have an encounter with Jesus Christ? How can I be saved? Listen to this verse. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus Christ as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. You don't need anything else. simple trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And for with the heart man believes, resulting in righteousness, and the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And when a moment a person calls on the Lord Jesus Christ and trusts in him, there's peace. There's a tremendous peace that only God can give. And there's a sense of all of our sins being taken away. Let's go back to Romans, to Acts chapter 9. It's that moment that all came together for the Apostle Paul. And it came about as he journeyed, he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, falling to the ground. Who are you? I'm Jesus. I'm the same Jesus who was crucified. I'm the same Jesus who was buried. I'm the same Jesus who rose from the dead. I'm the same Jesus who ascended to heaven. And now at my session in heaven. What's your reaction when you have an encounter with Jesus Christ? How do you respond? This was my life before Christ. This is the moment when I trusted you as my personal Savior. And here's the change that takes place. Well, in the context of the passage of Scripture, the men who traveled with Paul stood speechless, hearing a voice but not seeing anyone. Saw God up from the ground. His eyes were open, but he couldn't see. He was blind. And he leading him by the hand, taking him to Damascus. Can you imagine what it was like for those companions of Paul when they went back to Jerusalem and had to give an account to the high priest and to the leaders in Jerusalem? What had been the response? How would they have answered this? Well, he's blind for 3 days, neither eating, neither drinking. And there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. He said, here am I, Lord. And the Lord Jesus says to him, arise, go to the street called Straight. Inquire the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he's praying. He's seen a vision. And saw in his vision a man by the name of Ananias. And he's going to come and lay his hands so that he may receive his sight. Ananias' response is quite interesting. Ananias' response was, well, Lord, I've heard many things about this guy Saul, how much he has harmed the church and the saints in Jerusalem, and hear his authority from the priest to bind us who call upon the name of the Lord. How do you respond to new believers? I've always been sort of puzzled when a young person puts his faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and in the response of the church is, well, let's wait and see how he does, okay? Let's wait and see. Instead of giving encouragement. Or a young person responds to the call of God to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there's, well, now let's wait and see. Let's wait and see. How sad. Who's the Ananias in your life? Who's the person that shared the gospel of Jesus Christ with you and then came alongside to disciple you and mentor you and encourage you in your walk with the Lord Jesus Christ? In verse 15, the Lord said to Ananias, go, for he's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and the kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias departed, praise God, this servant of the Lord responded faithfully, going to minister to Saul. And Ananias departed to enter the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, isn't that beautiful? Brother Saul, the first words that comes out of his mouth as he greets Saul is, Brother Saul. Here's a kindred of the Spirit. Here's one who knows Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. And here begins that journey in the Christian life. Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me, and so that you may gain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, regained his sight, and he arose and was baptized. Hey, this man's been fasting for 3 days. You think the first thing you do, go get a bite to eat. But here's that tremendous joy of coming to a relationship with Jesus Christ. And the first thing he wants to do is obey the Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing he wants to do is give his testimony through baptism. Not Christ plus baptism saves. Not Christ plus church membership saves. Saved only by the grace of God and Jesus Christ. But here's a man who wants to be obedient to Jesus Christ. He wants to say before a watching world, I've turned my life over to Jesus Christ, and Christ is the Lord of my life. Here's the testimony of a man who's been saved by grace. He wants the whole wide world to know. Brother Saul. And now for several days, he's with the disciples who are in Damascus. Acts chapter 9, verse 20 tells us about this change in this individual. And immediately, he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues and declaring, He is the Son of God. Immediately. All of a sudden, all of these great passages that he has studied from Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and all those types and prophecies, all of the sacrifices that were made that talk about the sacrifice of the Lamb of God who would come and take away the sins of the world. Here, it's this Pharisee, and all he can talk about is Jesus Christ. He proclaimed Jesus. He told people about the saving grace of the Lord God. How about in your life today? Do you have a similar testimony? No, you would not have the testimony of the Apostle Paul. Every testimony is different. Every means that Christ comes into a person's heart is different. Each one has his own testimony. But we have a testimony if we've come to Christ. What was your life like before you became a Christian? When did you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and ask him to become your Savior? And you put your faith and trust in Christ, and you receive that forgiveness of sin, that peace that only the Lord God can give to you, and that assurance of eternal life. What's life been like since then? What's the change that Christ has wrought? Boy, we look at the Apostle Paul, and for the next 39 years, he preached Christ. He shared with people that amazing change in his life. We come to the last words of the Apostle Paul over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 12. Paul thinking through his relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul realizes that the time has come. But he's going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. His life is fixing to be offered up as a sacrifice for Christ. It won't be long until Christ, where Paul will die. He'll give his life. We have the last words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy. And Paul writes to Timothy, and he says to him, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed." Isn't that wonderful? 40 years after that encounter with Jesus Christ, you can stand and say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of His saving grace. I'm not ashamed." Why? Because I know by a personal experience. I've come to know Him personally. I know whom I have believed. Oh, wow. Isn't that something? That's tremendous. I know whom I have believed. Can you say the same thing this morning? With all of your heart, can you say, "I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of being a Christian. I know by personal experience that I have put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I know whom I believed." Not only that, he says, "And I'm convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that last day, until the day when Jesus Christ comes." I know whom I believed, and I'm convinced. That's a beautiful word. It's like Paul is saying, "I've gathered up all of the evidence, all of the convincing proofs of the Old Testament that Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, that Jesus Christ is the anointed of the Lord God. I've thought it through point by point, 1, 2, 3, 4, and I've come to this reasoned conclusion." That's the meaning of the word. I've come to this reasoned conclusion. I'm convinced that Christ is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him from that very day I met Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. I'm convinced He's able to guard what I've entrusted to Him until the day when Jesus Christ returns. I trust that you can say the same thing, that you've had the encounter with Jesus Christ, that you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior. And with the Apostle Paul, he can say, "I'm convinced. As I look over the past 60 years, since the day I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and everything that I've studied, all the education, everything that I've studied, I line it up. 1, 2, 3, 4, all of the evidence. And all the evidence is the same. Jesus Christ will guard everything I've entrusted to Him until that wonderful day when I see Him face to face." Do you have the experience? Do you have that peace of heart? Do you have the assurance of eternal life today, that if you died today, you'd go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? I go back to old Donald Barnhouse's questions. If you died and stood before the Lord God and He said to you, "Why should I let you into my heaven?" What would you say? What do you think you would say? If you died today, how would you answer that question? Lord, no, I joined the church long ago. I was baptized long ago. I've been trying my best to be a good Christian. But what would you say to him? How would you respond and answer the Lord God? What was your life like before you became a Christian? When you put your faith and trust in Jesus as your Savior? And where's the evidence? Where's the proof? Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving care. What matchless grace you have graced each one of us with this day. Thank you for your love, your grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.